recall that we began to look at critical issues when we read the Bible. And at that time, we noted certain things that we need to understand about the Bible. We said, one, we must be able to wholesomely accept the inerrancy of the Word of God. In other words, there's no error in the Word of God. The Word of God is perfect. There's no mistake anywhere. Secondly, we noted that the Bible is the Word of God. And being the Word of God, everything that is written within it is truthfully stated. For example, when the devil tells a lie, God will state it that this is what the devil has said. But it doesn't mean that what the devil has said is the truth. But everything within the Bible is truthfully stated, truthfully documented. It is the Word of God. We also noted that the Bible is not subject and should never be subject to any private interpretation. Nobody has been given that authority to give an interpretation outside of how the Bible interprets itself. You know, remember that we noted then that anything that you have in the Bible gives itself its own interpretation. You cannot take it out of the Bible and begin to give your private interpretation. We also noted that the major theme of the Bible, or the central theme of the Bible, is what? The Lord Jesus Christ. And take it from there on, we talk of his salvation. We talk of how he brought salvation to mankind, the supremacy and the doing of the will of God, and so on and so forth. And then we now went on to now say, after all this basis, we now looked at a particular verse of scripture. I think that was Matthew chapter 16 from verse 5 to talk. Remember we said that don't make sure that you don't buy, you don't take the leaven off the fire. And they thought it was about the buying of bread. Meanwhile, he was speaking of doctrine. And so we said that when we read the scriptures, one of the things we want to look at is what really is being said. And we said that when we look at that, it requires that we look at what is being said in the context of what is being said, which means that we need to read some verses or chapters before and verses or chapters after. As a matter of fact, whenever you are reading what is being said, it cannot be taken out of the context of the Bible itself. In other words, whatever is being said cannot be taken out of the context of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he came to win for us. We also said that we also want to know why is what is being said, said. And then we said we also want to look at how does what is being said apply to me specifically today. And as a result of that, we now come into the practicality. How should I live or conduct myself henceforth in the light of all of this? For some weeks to come, we want to look at God's word on Mammon. Mammon is a collective word or collective name for money, wealth, possessions, and indeed anything that you place your trust in apart from God. So Mammon is considered in a personified form. Mammon is an idol. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. This is a statement that the Lord Jesus made in the course of the teaching on the Mount, what we popularly call the Sermon on the Mount, but it was actually a teaching that he was given. And he noted in this particular verse that we have alighted on that Mammon is a master, as God is also a master. And then he notes that you can only serve one. You can only love one. You can only be loyal to one. In other words, if a man loves money, which is representative of Mammon, what does that mean about God? He hates God. If a man loves God, what does that mean about Mammon? He hates Mammon. If a man is loyal, committed to God, what does that mean? He cannot be committed. He will despise Mammon. That's basically what the Lord Jesus is saying here. And when you look at this, it is essential that we recognize that it is a choice you and I make. Nobody can force you to love mammon or to love God. It's a choice that you make. And when we talk of mammon as a master and God as a master, you must recognize that once you have made one your master, the other can no longer be your master. The other actually becomes your servant. And I make this statement because I find a lot of people go to church and pray that God should bless a particular business that they are doing. Not because they love God, but because they want to receive the benefit of that business. So inadvertently, the business is their master and they are asking God as a servant, do you understand that, to bless that business. In Romans chapter 6, from verse 16 through to Romans chapter 7 up to verse 6. Romans 6, 16, I'm going to read through to chapter 7, verse 6. God will help us to run through this as best as we can, because there are one or two other things that we need to discuss before we go to pray. In verse 16 it says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Here the word used is what? Sin. In this particular scripture. But we are going to apply it to mammon later. Let's just flow with it. So that you are a servant or a slave to mammon if you so choose to obey the dictates of mammon. Do you understand? And you are a slave to God unto righteousness if you decide to obey God. But note, you cannot obey the two at the same time. You can never serve the two of them at the same time. In fact, I read a very interesting, I'm sure it was just it was an illustration of something, of a fence. There was a fence, and people were gathered around the fence. Satan was on one side of the fence, Jesus was on the other side of the fence. And both of them began to speak about what was on their own side of the fence. And as they were speaking, people began to, you know, people will go to the side of Jesus and people will go to the side of Satan and so on. And after a while, everybody had a good proportion of the people and they left with whatever they had. But there was one man. That man sat on the fence and he was just there alone. Then after a while, Satan came back and, you know, he was looking for something. And the man on the fence said, "Hey, what are you looking for?" So I said, "That's you. I was looking for you." He said, "No, you can't be looking for me." He said, "No, you are mine." The man said, "No, I didn't come to your side. I sat on the fence." Satan said to him, "You fool, I own the fence." So once you were sitting on that fence, what does that belong to? It belongs to him. So there's really no sitting on the fence here. You are either on the side of God or you're on the side of mammon. This is so critical to appreciate this, because unless we understand this, we will make the mistake that many Christians are making today, presently, and in the past, and will even make in the future, concerning the place and the role of mammon in the work of God, in the church of God. Continue to read now. Verse 17. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." It tells me, therefore, that unless a man is set free from the stranglehold of mammon, he cannot be free to worship God. As long as a man is still being held by mammon, even as much as he would say, "I want to love God," he will not be able to love God. In the same way, if a man loved God and held on to God, it would be difficult for mammon to lure that man away from the hands of God. That was why Paul could write and say, "What shall separate me from the love of God? Not angels, not demons, not good, not bad, not height, not depth, nothing." Why? Because he was firmly in love with God. And so he could say, nothing, no mammon, no money, no wealth, no possession, no idol can take me away from the love of God. Verse 19 of Romans 6. "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. When you become a slave of God, what you receive in the end is everlasting life. But when you become a slave to Mammon, what you receive is actually death. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, please put a finger here. We have not finished this one. Let's put a finger on Romans 6. And let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'm going to read just verse 12. I'm sure later on, at some point, we will be able to read 11 and 12. But let me read verse 12. The Bible says, "For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense." The two of them are what? They are defenses. It says wisdom can defend you. Money can also defend you. But let's continue to read. It says, "But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it." What does that mean? Money doesn't give life. If money doesn't give life, what does it mean then? All you get when you have money is what? Death. Verse 23. Of Romans 6. We're back to Romans 6 now. Verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is what? Is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Remember, we are talking about Mammon and God. And the Bible here is describing sin and God. We're going to tie all of that together. Now let's jump to chapter 7 and read from verse 1. "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." Let's pause. There is nothing like divorce and remarriage. That's what the Bible is saying here. It's not like that. Even though we're not discussing marriage, the principle is what we want to look at here. And this is the principle the Bible is saying here. Unless the husband to which you are married dies, you cannot remarry another one. When you and I were not born again, we were married to sin. We were married to everything that is sin. For us, therefore, to become married to Christ, what happened to sin? It had to die. As long as sin remained alive, we were committing adultery with Christ. And heaven never recognized that union. So when we find, for example, people, pastors, divorcing their wives and remarrying, they are trying to rewrite the word of God. And trying to give us the impression that it is acceptable to divorce your wife and marry another. And the word of God doesn't support that. It is a far-reaching implication than "I just want to satisfy my sexual urges." It goes beyond the pastor and his wife, or second wife, or whatever wife he has. It affects everything that we are. The man, therefore, who is still seeing sin and seeing God, what do we call such a man now? An adulterer. That's why James, in James chapter 4, said, "You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that a friendship with the world is enmity against God?" Why did he call them adulterers and adulteresses? Because they were still holding on to the world. So unless the world died, they were adulterers and adulteresses. One must die before you can love the other. You cannot therefore love Mammon and at the same time love God. That's what the scripture is saying to us. Verse 4 now of Romans chapter 7. "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." The fruit of a remarriage based on divorce is not born unto God. It is unrighteous fruit. So that if my deeds must be considered righteous before God, I must have eliminated every relationship I have with Mammon. Mammon must be dead to me. Then my relationship with God will bear indeed fruit unto God. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to what? To death. What were these sinful passions that were aroused in us? Selfishness, greed, covetousness, killing people so that we can get money, doing anything that we need to do to get what we want. These were the sinful passions that were at work in us. And where did they lead us to? Death. But the minute you are dead to Mammon and you fall in love with God, that death ends. And what do you now have? Righteousness unto holiness. You can therefore not bring money that is ill-gotten into the house of God. That's why when somebody, for example, says, I've come to God, but all his wealth has been based on stealing and oppression. What is he supposed to do? He's supposed to restitute, let the money go. You want scripture? Luke chapter 19. When the Lord Jesus called Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus came down. You remember that story? And the Lord said, well, let's eat. And people said, ah, why is he eating with Zacchaeus? And Zacchaeus said, sir, every money that I stole, I'm returning it. I'm giving it back according to the law. And what did the Lord say to him? This day, salvation has come into your home. So as long as you are holding on to unrighteous mammon, you are just saying you are born again. You are not yet born again. You must restitute your ways. It's just like the man who divorces his wife to marry another woman. And now he's born again. What do we expect him to do? He has to go back to his first wife. Now, if the first wife is remarried, what does he do? But as long as he's not remarried, he has to go back. It's tough. But that is the word of God. That is why not too many people can actually live by the word of God. However, the beauty of the gospel is that within the context of the gospel, the ability to live as God wants you to live has been provided. So that when a person truly comes to give his life to Christ, the Spirit of God, which will enable him to live as God wants to live, comes into him at the same time. And as long as he yields to the Spirit of God, he will live a perfect life. But the minute he chooses to live as he wants to live, he's wasting his time. Now, I said we're going to marry some things together. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 now. Remember, Romans 6 was talking about sin, right? Now we want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and just read a few verses of scripture there. From verse 8 to verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, from verse 8 to verse 11. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Those whose desire is to what now? To be rich. Those who have a goal to make money. Those whose uppermost desire is to be wealthy. The Bible says they fall into many temptations. And what do those temptations lead you to? To death. Remember what we said. The man who is a slave to sin, where does he end up? Death. So sin is equivalent to the love of money. Greed is sin. Covetousness is sin. Avarice is sin. A desire to make money is sin, because it's going to lead you to temptation. In verse 10, the Bible says, for the love of money is a root, is what?
A root.
Of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What does the shield of faith do? It stops the fiery darts of the enemy. When you have pierced the shield of faith, in other words, you have loved money, so what happens to your faith? It's gone. So what now happens? The darts come, they pierce that shield, because that shield can no longer stop it. And they attack you. They kill you. And the fellow dies off. We are coming somewhere with this. Because you see, the love of money means that the person has placed his trust in money. So when you have placed your trust in money, the shield of faith that you are holding cannot be the armor of God. You are holding a shield that is called money. Remember, wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But wisdom, because wisdom is actually from God. We are talking of the wisdom of God. But money can never defend you. Verse 11. But you, O man of God. Who is this man of God we are talking about here now? Anybody that is born, if you say you are born again, you are being referred to here as O man of God. Flee these things. Run away from the love of money. Flee. He didn't say money will run away from you. He says you run. Oh, I have heard pastors preach on money, and I'm frightened for them. I heard a man of God was talking to his congregation, and he said the reason why many of you don't have money is because you have no respect for money. It's because when money is coming, you don't know how. And he's beginning to teach business methods, getting the people to have faith in money. And what is happening to many of such people now? They are dead. When they go to church for only one reason. Tell me how to make money. You know, there's a church in Port Harcourt here where they have, is it a 6 a.m. or 6:30 service? They call it business service or something. And the place is full. Look at all the people who go there and check. They are dead. You are looking at corpses going to such meetings. I want you to understand one thing. You can never come to God because you want to make. God didn't ask you to come to him for money. There is something that God wants when he asks you to come. You see, when you get born again, you see all those things that you had. That's why it is easier for people to find God when they don't have money than when they have money. Because money continues to be their defense. And there's always a prayer I always pray. I say, Lord, turn this their confidence into nothingness. I think you said it was it Abiola that said, who cursed money when his first wife died? Because if money was able to cure that woman, he spent the money. And she still died. Brethren, if it was just the physical death we're talking about, that would be a different matter. We are speaking of not just the physical, but the spiritual death. The death which is the eternal separation between God and man. And the people who are thus separated are in hell. It's something to be taken seriously. But you, O man of God, flee these things. And he said, what should you do? Pursue. So I'm trying to bring something out here. The man who is serving Mammon, what is he doing now? He's pursuing Mammon. He's in pursuit of Mammon. Mammon is his goal. He may be in church, but his goal is Mammon. The good life, in quotes. But you, don't pursue Mammon. What do you pursue now? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit. That should be your pursuit. In other words, now, you cannot pursue Mammon and pursue God. If you want to chase rats, and there are many rats, what do? Choose which rat you are chasing after. If you try to chase three rats at the same time, the day they split, you know you can't split. So you have to choose. Is it the one with white buttocks that you are pursuing? Pursue. If it enters a hole, you go. If it goes left, you go left. If it goes right, you pursue it. The others can go anywhere they are going. But that rat, that's what you are pursuing. Many of us are pursuing too many rats at the same time. Now, not that God is a rat. But what we're trying to say here is that we are chasing after too many things. And yet, only one thing is needed. And what the word of God is telling us is this. That the enemy of our pursuit of God is Mammon. For as long as you want to pursue Mammon, you will never be able to pursue God. So in other words, the love of money is what now? Sin. And men have made themselves slaves to the love of money. That's why all over the world, you need to see the rat race in the morning. How we are all struggling to enter our offices. Why? money, mammon. I know many people will say to me, but the Bible says that if you do not work, you should not eat. What the Bible says is, don't be lazy. You see, you should work hard. But who is the one that blesses your hard work? It is God. We're going to look at a few scriptures over the next few weeks that will tell you that you must never ever in your life make money your pursuit. Never ever in your life. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Remember that when we were speaking about the matter of the critical issues, when we read or when we study the Word of God, we made mention that in order to fully understand what is being said in one verse, we must read before and after. In other words, we must look at that verse in context. So as we go back to Matthew chapter 6, we want to look at some verses ahead and some verses after verse 24. We want to look at it in context. It would have been nice to look at it globally, but we won't have the time to really do justice as we want to if we try to do that. But let us look at, where does this verse sit in Matthew chapter 6? Remember, I gave a hint earlier. Where does this verse sit now? In Matthew 6:24, in what context does it sit? What was happening? What was happening when the Lord was saying this? It was during the teaching on the mount. So if you want to really understand this verse, you must read it from Matthew chapter 5 and end in Matthew chapter 7. And we know that when he began to speak on the mount, he was actually speaking about the crucial things about the kingdom. He started by saying, the people who are blessed. What was the first person that was blessed? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Who is a man who is poor in spirit?
Man who recognizes.
Let me give three quick definitions which will help us in the course of our study. Number one, wealth. What is wealth? Wealth is increase in riches, increase in money, increase in possession. That's wealth. So the more I have, the wealthier I am. If you look at some verses of scripture, they talk about how Abraham was a wealthy man. And then when you get to Isaac, they say Isaac was wealthier. Why? Because Isaac had more than Abraham. And that Jacob was even wealthier than Isaac. Why? Because Jacob had more than Isaac. And Solomon is considered the wealthiest. Why? Because he had more than anybody else in the world. So wealth is equivalent to your to the increase in your possession. Poverty, on the other hand, means what now? Decrease in your possessions, in money, and so on and so forth. But there's a third category. We had read that earlier on. That is the person who has just enough. You know what we call that? Contentment. So there's a wealthy man, there's a content man, and there's a poor man. Now, in reference to the scripture, when a man is poor in spirit, what does that mean now? No, he's not content. He needs something. You know, a poor man needs something. So the man who is poor in spirit needs the spiritual life. That's why some scriptures, some Bible translations translate this to mean that he who has recognized his need for God is blessed. The Lord Jesus came and turned the teachings of the Pharisees upside down. Or like one man of God said, right side up. They had turned it upside down. He was bringing it back. This is the correct teaching. And then he taught about persecution. And said, blessed are you when you have been persecuted. For so were the prophets of old persecuted. He told us not to avoid it. He said we should rejoice, we should be glad when we have been persecuted. You remember, he then went on to say that you are the salt of the earth. That if you are born again, indeed you are the salt of... Do you remember all those things? And then by the time you get to later in chapter 5, he now tells you that if your righteousness is to be better than the righteousness of the Pharisees, you need more than the law. And that was when he said, it was said of them of old that if a man did not want to marry again, he should give his wife a certificate of divorcement and marry another. But I say that whosoever puts aside his wife and marries another, committed adultery. He came to turn the whole thing the right way up. It is in that context that Matthew 6:24 sits. So Matthew 6:24 is doing what now? It is the Lord putting the scriptures in proper perspective, putting the place of Mammon where it actually should be. So let's read from verse 19. It will help us to now understand what where verse 24 sits in this particular context. Because in chapter 6, he begins to talk about our good deeds, prayer, fasting, giving. He talks about that. Puts a proper perspective to those things. He says, when you are giving, don't let your right hand know what the left hand is doing. In other words, don't publicize it. We don't want to know that your church is feeding the poor. We don't want to know. We're not interested in it. That's what the Lord is saying. We're not interested in your tithe number. We don't want to know how much you are giving. No, we're not interested. If you like, bring a check of 1 million naira. I'm not coming to say to you, thank you, because you didn't give it to me. Do you understand that? If you like, get a check that your name has covered the whole face of the check. Your photograph covers the entire face of the check. And we are struggling to see how much you have written. It doesn't mean anything to us. And then he talks about prayer. And we look at the prayer pattern. He says, when you pray, how should you pray? He says, go and lock yourself inside a closet. Pray to your father in secret. Your father who sees in secret will bless you openly. But what do we do today? We pray only in the marketplace, in the church. We go to restaurants and pray. But in our bedrooms, we don't pray. When we want a favor from a customs officer or an immigration officer or a policeman, we are Christians. We carry the Bible, say, I'm born again. But at home, the Bible is hidden. You know what we are? Hypocrites. That's what the Bible says. And later, he even describes the matter of prayer. And says, when you pray, this is what you should say. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The next thing we want to talk about is, after we worship God, is thy kingdom come. Which means, my kingdom go. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? My will can no longer be done on earth. And then it says, after you have made the prayer concerning the kingdom of God being established and your will out of the way, now start praying. Give me this day. Give me wow. Today. You don't go to church on what's that thing that we normally do? New Year's Day, 12 midnight. You enter the church at about 11:55. On December 31, and join them in prayer for 1 or 2 minutes. And what is your prayer now? Give me for the next year everything that I need. Because the next time I'm seeing you, and usually I'm coming from a beer parlor when I'm entering the church on that day. He says, no. Ask. Give me this day the bread that I need. Not the bread that I want. But what if you ask a child what a child wants tom tom, wants chewing gum, wants sweet, wants all kinds of things. But is that what the child needs? If you give that child that thing, you and the child will be going to the dentist every day. The child needs a healthy, balanced meal. The child doesn't know that he needs it, but you know that you need it, that the child needs it. So instead of the child asking for sweets and chocolate and other things, what should the child be asking the father for? Give me, sir, what I need for my well-being. That's the essence of that prayer. So you don't go to God and say, oh, I want this, I want this, I want this. No. Lord, what I need for today, give to me. You don't even know what you need, but God knows what you need. And then, of course, he talks about the issue of forgiveness and other things. And then he talks about fasting. He says, when you are fasting, don't look gaunt. Don't let people know that you are fasting. Many of the fasts that we are fasting today, we are wasting our time. Because the whole world knows that we are fasting. We have announced to the whole world. In fact, the press people carry it. And say, oh, this church is fasting for 30 days. Individually, you don't need a pastor to tell you fast. You go and fast. Sit in your bedroom. Wait on the Lord. One day, sometimes 2 days, sometimes 3 days. It's not going to kill you. Wait on the Lord. Seek his face. Concerning issues, not necessarily your own issues. Look at the way the world is going. It's just a matter of time. And hear me very well. It's just a matter of time before the Nigerian government will capitulate and homosexuality will become a nationally accepted thing. It's just a matter of time. Relax. Because we're a nation that needs favor from all other nations. So after a while, they will put the pressure on us and we will capitulate. It's just a matter of time.
My prayer
is that as we follow the word of God, we will begin to find our place in the word of God. So let's go to verse 19 now, having read all that the Lord had been saying. From verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That is part of the context of you cannot serve two masters. So if your treasure is laid in mammon, where will your heart be? Now, what do we mean by heart here? Are we talking about this thing that is pumping blood here? Eh? What are we talking about here now? Eh? No, that's not it. This heart is not the spirit. Even though it is, but there is something else. It's referring to something else. What are we talking about here? Your affection, your love, your devotion, your first love. That's what it's saying here. When you see a young man who used to study, he's no longer studying. He's visiting one house. What do you think he's going there for? A girl has stolen his love for study. Do you understand? He's now going to the girl's house because his affection, his treasure is where now? He's in that house. What he treasures is in that house. Before he met the girl, where was his treasure? In the books. So if you saw him anytime, he was holding a book. Because that was where his treasure was. That was where his life was. But the minute he found this girl, there was an exchange. The girl took the position of the books. The girl became the treasure and the book packed aside. And what happened to his grades? His grades fell. What happened to his poetic skills? Eh? His poetry to the girl, what happened to them? They increased. Even though he was writing good poems to the girl, he was failing in literature. You are laughing, but I'm discussing something very serious. There are many of us who are passing in tithe, but we are failing in God. That's what I'm trying to say. Because we are tithing, not because we love God, but because we want money. Do you understand? We have been told that if you tithe, the windows of heaven will open. No, sir. It's the word of God, but there is an underlying principle. Do you love God? How does God open the window of heaven to a man who loves money and is tithing? You think God will do that? We don't understand the scriptures. That's why we are making those statements. So people are eager to write tithe only because they want the windows of heaven to be open, not because they love God. And when the greed in them overshadows every other thing, they now say, "Show me in the Bible where it is written in the New Testament that I should pay tithe." As we do this study, we will see it. That it's a principle. And unless your love for mammon has died, you can't abide by that principle. That's basically what the word of God is saying about mammon. That until we deal with the love that we have for mammon, until mammon is killed, we can't love God. And so here, in verse 19 and 21 of Matthew chapter 6, we are seeing that it's a matter of where your treasure lies. Do you know that there are people who have died because of bank failure, when banks used to fail? Why? Why do you think they died? Their treasures were inside those banks. And the moment the banks failed, everything, because their heart was there, it failed. No, it's true. They died. Hypertension, cardiac arrest, and all kinds of strange things. Why? Their heart was there. Their entire plan was in that bank, in the money in that bank. So the moment the bank failed, and they didn't know how to get the money out, they survived a few weeks or months to see the possibility of getting the money out. When they discovered that they couldn't get it out at all, what happened? They died. Because their treasure was in that bank. And the Lord is saying to us here, put your treasure in the right place. If your treasure is not in the right place, your heart can never be in the right place. Your heart can only be in the right place when your treasure is in the right place. And there are treasures in God. But if you cannot be satisfied with the treasures in God, your heart cannot be in God. And if your heart is not in God, your heart is not right with God. If your heart is not right with God, all your desires for money cannot be right. Verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If what you see, every time you go somewhere, all you can see is the dollar sign or the naira sign. That's your vision. Your vision is about money. And then you say you have the light of God. He says, how great is the darkness that is in you? There are many people, including preachers, who are living in darkness. Because all they preach about is money. When they see a congregation, they don't see human beings. They don't see perishing souls. You know what they see? They see the dollar sign and the naira sign. When they hear that somebody is a diplomat, what do you think they see on top of the head of that man? They see dollar sign because he's a diplomat. When they hear that you are working offshore in Saudi Arabia, what do they see? Dollar sign. So it's very easy to prophesy that you will soon go on transfer internationally. Why? They see the dollar sign. And then they tell you, for that transfer to work out, you need to sow a seed in dollars. And fool that you are, you start looking for black market to change your small naira into dollars and so. Is it because you love God that you are sowing that money? Why are you sowing that money? Because you want international transfer. Why? Because you know that if you go internationally, you will have more money. That's all. And you went to church for that purpose. That's why you went to church. Later on, you will see that God can leave you in a state of poverty and it will fulfill his desire. If money were everything, if money was important to the kingdom of God, by now, honestly speaking, let's not mince words. The biggest church should be, where is Dangote from? The biggest church should be in Kano State. And Dangote should be the archbishop of all the churches in Nigeria. If money were the basis of the kingdom of God. But it is not. And then we now get to verse 24. Where God now makes emphatically, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Look at verse 25. Therefore, is there a therefore there in your own scripture, in your Bible? So you see that there is a link between 24 and 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Part of the reason why people are affectionate towards mammon is the worry about their life. How does he explain the worry about the life? What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it, what you will put on rather, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? If I ask you, why do you want money? These are the reasons you're going to give me. He said, Pastor, we go eat now. Even if we don't drink coke, at least we go drink water. At least we go wear cloth. That's what you will give. Is that not the reason why you will give? But what does the Lord say here? Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about these things. Look, verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? What is he trying to tell us here? He's saying, I don't think you understand what it means to have faith in God, to trust God. He said, look at those birds. Have you seen birds struggling for what they are going to eat? You know they don't struggle for food. Forget about what Nat Geo is showing you. Those things don't struggle for food. God tells them where they will eat food. Is it Psalm 103? Psalm 105? That talks about the animals that look up to God for their sustenance. Which of you, verse 27, by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You know what one cubit is? 18 inches. It seems to be, as far as the Lord's concerned, it seems to be the simplest thing to do. To grow by 1.5 feet. I know many of us who would love this very much. And you wouldn't mind me having a crusade for people who want to grow tall by 18 inches. forgetting that as a man, if I were to add 18 inches to my height, well, what do you think this would be? A long shot. Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, who was Solomon? The richest man on the earth, the wisest king that ever lived. And the Bible says Solomon, in all his glory, you remember the glory of Solomon? That when the queen of Sheba saw him in the fullness, saw the glory of the servants, she had no more breath in her. And Jesus is saying that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like the grass. So there must be something about God's dressing and the dressing of the world. Do you remember Adam and Eve? After they fell, you know, they sewed clothes for themselves. What did God do? God removed the thing and gave them clothes. Anything that you do by human effort can never compare to what God will do by his divine power. To chase after money based on your knowledge, based on human effort, is to discard everything that you are. I'm sure you know the scripture in Ecclesiastes that says that the race is not to the swiftest. Okay, put a finger there. Let me look for it. Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Do you know there are some people, if they start to practice athletics now, Usain Bolt will be a small child to them. The race is not always to the swift. It's not the fellow who leaves the mark first that always wins. I'm sure you know that there are many professors who are poor. Riches is not to the men of understanding. That's what the Bible is saying here. So if you think that skill will give you those things, forget it. It is what God does. God's clothing is far better than what Solomon put on. In verse 30 it says, now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? What's the problem with this fellow? No faith. That's why he's holding on to mammon. Many of us can put our faith in what we can see than what we cannot see. But you know, that by itself is a statement of fallacy. How many of you travel by air here? How many of you have traveled at all? Traveled outside Port Harcourt at any time? Either by air or by road. How many of you? Not by your car, I mean by public transport. How many? When you got to the motor park, did you ask the driver whether he serviced that car? Eh?
No.
Did you ask to see whether the tire is brand new? Did you ask to open up the tire to see whether the tube is alright? Did you ask the driver, guarantee me that this car will not break down? Did you ask him?
No.
Didn't you enter it? Why did you enter it?
You had faith.
In fact, you were sending text in the car. We are arriving at 2 p.m. Not knowing that you are about to suffer an 8 to 10 hour breakdown on the road. But you entered that car. Did it ever stop you from traveling? Did you not travel again? You will hear a plane crash. And the next instant, once that airport is open, what is happening? People are flying again. The problem with our faith, that's why I said, oh, you of little faith, is that the faith is in something that can never help. That's why the faith is little. Faith, in the real sense of it, scripturally, is always placed in God. So that's why mammon is anything that you trust apart from God. So an idol is mammon. Money is mammon. Possession is mammon. I think it's Psalm, we're going to look at that later. I think it's Psalm 23, verse 4 and 5 or so, that says, labor not to be rich. Will you set your heart on money? He said, let me tell you, riches, they grow wings and they fly to heaven. And you, the owner, you are not going anywhere. They will fly away to heaven, but you are not even going to heaven. Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry. Do not what? Saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows that you need them. The same way A father knows what the children need. God knows what you need. And as long as you are willing to take what God is giving you, you are okay. But when your eye goes to what God is not giving you, then you have become covetous. And your love for mammon is strongest. But seek first. Seek what?
First.
Seek what?
First.
Seek what?
First.
What does first mean? Huh?
Number one.
Number one. What else does first mean?
Priority.
Priority. What else does first mean? First means first. Is that not what first means? First. First means if there is, if there are 100 numbers, which is the first number?
Number one.
If there are alphabets A to Z, which is the first alphabet?
A.
First is when you wake up in the morning, who should you seek first? No, we have not, you know, we have not reached there. When you wake up, the first thing you should do is what? Seek that thing first. Whatever is first, that's the first thing to seek. Your eyes should open up in the morning to seek that thing first. When you travel, what should be the first thing you seek? That thing. Anything you want to do, that thing should be the number one thing that you are pursuing. But seek first the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of mammon. Not the things that mammon offer. But the things that God will offer. Seek it first. And God's righteousness, or his right, that is God's approval. The things that God approves. The will of God. Seek it first. And all these things shall be added to you. Now, here is a paradox. The man who put his love in mammon hates God and dies. The man who seeks God first because he loves God, he will still get money. He will still get possessions. But the possessions will never possess him. Why? Because his love is with God. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm trying to say here. I love my wife. I'm not saying it for her benefit, and I'm not saying it for your benefit. It is true. So if you wanted to give me a gift, for example, let's say you want to buy me a car, and you say, Pastor, I want to buy a car. What name should I put it? I can tell you to put it in my wife's name. Why do I say put it in my wife's name? Will she stop me from driving it? Does it mean that I don't own it? It doesn't mean anything. Why? Because I love my wife. Car is not going to separate us. If the car were in my name, does it stop her from not driving it? Because the relationship is there. If I love God and I give God all my money, am I poor? This is the problem that we have. We have not yet left everything for God. We are holding on to one thing here and trying to hold on to God, and we have been torn apart. When a man comes to God, he must leave the old life and hold on to God. Coming to God is not going to church. They are two different things completely. Your going to church has meaning only when you have come to God. And if you have not come to God and you went to church, then there's only one thing that is left for you to do while you are in church. Go and find God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Clothing, food, drink you will get. It is when you want to wear gold, that's when we have a problem. But if it is to cover your nakedness, there is no problem. Your nakedness is covered. It is when you want to eat pig and cow leg and cow head and the nose of goat, that's when we have a problem. But if it is to eat normal food that will sustain you, you don't have a problem there. You see, the problem with many of us is that the minute small money comes, our throat expands. To bring that throat back is always a problem. And that's why God says, you can't love money and love me. It is like mixing water and oil. Do they mix? The women who cook will tell us that if you try to put water and oil on top of fry pan, what is going to happen? Explosion. Pow, pow. That's what will be scattering all over the place. So it's either you are cooking with oil alone or with water alone. But don't mix the two of them in fry pan. They are going to have explosion. You can't mix God and money. They don't mix. I remember many years ago, a young man who was working with me at the time came to me and said, Pastor Ray, I want to have the anointing that God has given you. And I want to have the money that so-and-so person has. I smiled. I told him, I said, my brother, you have to decide which one. You can't have the two. He said, "Ah, Pastor, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. I know Pastor so-and-so, he has it. I said, "Okay." I said, "Don't worry. You don't know now because you are still young. A time will come when you will know and understand that you can never have the two. You must decide which one you want to have. And then when you now have God, the money will come, but it will never take you away from God. It won't even mean anything. If God were to ask you today and say to you, go and empty all your account and take to so-and-so, already as I'm speaking to some of you, your stomach is turning. Because you actually believe God can actually ask you, and He can. Your stomach is already turning. The fear that will catch you, why? That's how you know where you put your trust. That's how you know where you... You know, it's easy for me to say, I love God until I am tested. Let's conclude. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. Many people have asked me, "So Pastor, are you saying that we shouldn't plan?" I am saying, don't plan without prayer. Your plan must be the result of prayer. And that plan is not your plan. In fact, it ceases to be a plan because it is all what God is saying to you that you are writing. That's all. So it's not a plan. It's God's word that you are saying. Take no thought for tomorrow. Commit your ways unto the Lord. And He will make things to happen for you. What's that prayer? What's that hymn that we used to sing? Having Jesus. Do you know the man who wrote that song? That man was going to get married to a young lady. On the eve of the wedding, the girl died. The result of that experience is the writing of that hymn. So maybe he didn't even ask God. He just wanted to marry. There are many of us who say we love God, but it's mere talk. The reality is our heart is somewhere else. Many of us have tried to do certain things and have failed in our strength. And so we now turn to God to help us to bring that thing about. We didn't turn to God from day one. We didn't see God as the one who was going to do it. We didn't seek Him first. But when things became tight, we began to seek Him, and not with a whole heart. We sought Him only for what we could get. That's why the moment we have it, we take off. And I ask the question today, if indeed you claim to have given your life to Jesus, why is Mammon sharing that life? Are you not an adulterer? Are you not an adulteress? Is it possible for a woman to be in love with two men at the same time? Women, I'm asking, is it possible? It's not possible. It's either you are benefiting something from one and you are just misleading the other one. But you cannot love two men at the same time. It's not possible. It's not possible for you to love Mammon. Love God. You can't. This morning, the Spirit of the Lord is asking me to ask you to choose. Take a decision. And I'm going to say this. If you have not met with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be a very tough decision for you. Only those who have met the Lord Jesus Christ can take this decision. And even some of those who claim to have met the Lord Jesus Christ will still find it difficult to take this decision. But I tell you one thing. If your heart is in the right place, you will take the right decision. Can I tell you this? That everything that is on earth will be destroyed by fire. Do you know that? Mm-hmm. I think that should help you take your decision. If you are sitting down here this morning and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, let me help you to understand what it means to surrender one's life to Jesus Christ. It's simple. Man that is born of woman is a sinner. You know, you don't learn how to tell lies. You just tell it naturally. Why? Because you are born in sin. That's how you were born. You're a sinner. And there's a judgment of God that is coming on all sinners. It's a terrible judgment. It makes us to be afraid of death. Because we know that if we die in our sins, that judgment is going to come. Nobody needs to teach you that. As nobody teaches you to tell a lie, you know that if you die in your sin, you will go to hell. You know that. Even if you say you don't believe God, you know that you are not going to any better place. And so what did God do? God sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to come and pay the price of that punishment so that you will no longer be punished for your sins. That your sins will be forgiven you if you will repent. And you can only repent if you indeed believe that Jesus has come to take away your sins. And when that happens, God will come and live inside of you by His Spirit. And you will now be able to not only love God, but also to live for God. The problem with many of us who say we are born again, and indeed I believe that we have been born again some years, many years back, is we had the love of God at the beginning. But the Bible tells us, I think it's in Matthew 23 or so, it says, because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax. Many of us have seen pastors engaged in things that we shouldn't even be talking about. We have seen people that we thought are spiritually mighty engaged in other things. And the love that we used to have for God has waxed cold as candle. So I speak to those two people this morning, that unless something happens to you, you will stay in your state. With your mouth, you will say, I love God. But with your heart, you will pursue mammon. Unless God comes and takes control of your life. And God is not going to force Himself on you. It's a decision you have to take. Oh, you may have made it before, but perhaps you need to get born again. Because you are backslidden. That's what it simply means. And those of us who have been torn between two opinions, pursuing money one day, pursuing God the next day, pursuing money one day, the Spirit of God says, I should ask you to make up your mind on which side you are going to sit. So there are two decisions we have to make this morning. The first one is, do I want to be born again? Do I want to belong to Jesus Christ 100%? The second one is, I've been born again, but I've been prevaricating between two opinions. I have a view that if I have money, then I'm truly a child of God. And God is saying, it doesn't work out that way. Make up your mind. God or money? Let's bow our heads. So those of you who say you want to come to Jesus, either for the first time, or recognize that you are backsliding, you want to now come to Him, all I'm going to ask you to do is to come to the front here, kneel down, and let us pray together. You just leave your seat, you come, and let us pray together. Now, those of us who say we are born again, and we have been prevaricating between opinions, today is the decision day. Today is the day that we should make up our minds. Elijah said to the people of Israel, why do you halt between two opinions? If God be God, then serve God. And if Baal is God, then serve Baal. Make up your mind what you are going to do. Start today to make up your mind. The Lord spoke through Moses. He said, I place before you today blessings and curses, life and death. Choose life and live. And I'm saying to you today, you have been placed before you today, God and mammon, life and death. Choose God and live. Talk to God. The Bible says multitudes in the valley of decision. What is your decision? Are you serving God or are you going to serve mammon? Are you going to choose God or are you going to choose mammon? The decision is yours. If you have never at any time surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, or you have and you are backslidden, and you want us to pray with you, you can come to the front here. We will pray together. But those who already have been born again, but their problem is the struggle between mammon and God, we want to end that struggle today. Because unless mammon dies, you can't choose God. Remember that. You must make up your mind when you are saying, I'm going to choose God, to kill everything that is mammon in your life. The love for money must die in your life. The love for possessions, acquisitions must die in your life. Otherwise, you'll be called an adulterer, being married to two masters. Choose one. Choose God. And God will give you all those things that the Gentiles are running after. You wouldn't need to run after anything, but the Lord God Himself will meet you at the point of need, not of want, but of need. Make God your desire. Make God everything that you need. And He will meet you at that point of need. Every time a need arises, God will meet it. You have a decision to make this morning. And I pray that you will make the right decision. I pray that you will not make a wrong decision. That by His Spirit, this morning you will make the right decision. Father, we want to bless your name. Father, we want to thank you. Every spirit of mammon that is setting confusion in the hearts of men I pray that insofar as they are willing to come to you, that Father, such spirits be killed instantly in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that we will be betrothed to only one, the Lord Jesus. I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that our prevarication will cease this day in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that every fear of not having one thing or the other as a result of choosing God, let that fear disappear in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
As many of us, Lord, as are worried by what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall put on, I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that there will be peace in their hearts in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Almighty and Everlasting God, only one thing we ask today: help us to turn to you. Not 90%, not 95%, not 99%, but 100%. Help us, Almighty and Everlasting God, to hold on to you like never before. To seek you first when we wake up, when a decision is to be made, big or small. Whatever is happening in our lives, let us turn to you first. The days of using you as a last resort, let it cease from our lives in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Have your will, Almighty and Everlasting God. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Let the people of God say better, amen.